The following sermon audio is from Missio Dei Church, Cincinnati. More information about Missio Dei Church and our pursuit to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community can be found at www.mdcincy.org.
So here's where we are. If you haven't been with us for the past 3 weeks, at Missio, we like to, even when we do topical series, we like to still work through patterns of the Bible. That way, we can really address what God has to say about it. We think that he didn't make mistakes when he gave us his word, and he doesn't ask us to divide it up and just pick and choose what we want to pull out of it. And so when we pick a topic, we generally try to work through a text that deals with that topic. And amazingly, if you do the work, you can actually find some of those things in there. And so we're in Luke chapter 12, where Jesus is, he's teaching his people, he's teaching this crowd of people about the inherent value of God's kingdom and the people in that kingdom. And in the midst of this teaching, a wealthier man stands up and he says, Hey, Jesus, can you settle a financial dispute between me and my brother? And so Jesus looks at him, he says, I'm not going to settle that dispute. That's not my primary role, but let me tell you what's going on in your heart. And he told him that life is more than the abundance of your possessions. And that was week one, abundance. What do we do with our abundance, right? And we need to recognize that our value and our worth is not tied up in how much stuff we can acquire. And then Jesus continued because he realized, as was common in his teaching, that when there's a crowd of people, there were probably some among the crowd who hadn't eaten all day. And so probably some of the people are a little frustrated, a little anxious maybe. Here's this guy. He's asking about the abundance of provision. I haven't had anything to eat. And so Jesus' attention shifts a little bit and he addresses the crowd in dealing with provision. And he tells them, hey, don't be anxious about the birds of the fields. Because you know, when there's somebody up there and he's talking about the abundances that he has, most of us start to compare ourselves. And there are people in the crowd that probably hadn't eaten that are comparing. And Jesus says, don't be anxious about provision. You are valued. You are valued more than the sparrows who are fed and the lilies who are clothed. Don't let that anxiety take charge of your heart. And so after that, now he's going to continue that address. He's going to continue teaching, and he's going to continue to teach you in parables, and he's going to put give us a parable where he puts the eternal weight on the mission of money. And this morning, we're going to look at stewardship. And for those of us that are maybe just trying to manage life, what do we do? And I'm hoping today will be very practical for you. I have a lot of stuff that is definitely kind of my opinion and wisdom that's drawn from biblical principles, but hopefully it will be helpful and be practical. But without further ado, let's jump into Luke chapter 12, and I'll be in verse 35. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. So after this teaching, Jesus says this: stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch, or in the third, and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This is the word of the Lord. Now, if you're reading this in the English language, it looks like from the front end of the story, from the front end of the parable, that Jesus is throwing out a lot of commands. If you read in the original language, you'll recognize he's not throwing out a lot. But the way it's translated makes it sound like it. And so just kind of jumping into the text, let's break it down this way. Jesus actually, in these five verses, gives two commands. He gives two commands. Some of the other things that look like commands are actually qualifying the first one. So here's what I mean by that. Here's the first command. Two commands. The first one is this: stay. That's what Jesus starts off the parable with. Stay. Remain. Well, remain what? He gives three qualifiers. Remain dressed for action. Now, in the original language, this is not the dress for action is not a command. It's describing the command. So the staying is what we're supposed to be doing. Staying what? Staying dressed for action. And what Jesus means by this is to recognize that in the world, which does cause weariness, in this lost and ruined world, we are in the midst of a battle. We're in the midst of this conflict where the enemy, the evil one, he seeks to steal and kill and destroy joy and life and hope. And Jesus says, look, don't let your guard down. You need to stay dressed for action. Be prepared for it. At whatever time it's going to come, be prepared. Stay dressed for action. The other thing we're supposed to do is stay keeping your lamps burning. I know that makes terrible sense in English, but that's like the original language. That's what the idea is. Stay, remain having your lamps burning. Well, what does that mean? It means that as you go through life, you'll sense darkness creeping in, right? And it might get into the deep darkness, the second watch, the third watch. Do you guys understand what's going on in the second and the third watch? In order to keep cities safe, they would assign watches for about 4 hours in the evening. And it, some of them were like about 3 hours. 9 to 12 was a watch. 12 to 3 was a watch. 3 to 6 was a watch. That's first, second, third watch to make sure that enemies couldn't come in and plunder. But as that darkness comes in, Jesus says, I want you to remain with your lamps burning. When the darkness comes in, you are the light of the world. Keep those lights shining so that men might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Right? Jesus talks a lot about that, but he says, keep those lights burning. Don't let the darkness overtake you. Don't succumb to it. Remain keeping your lamps burning. And then finally, he says, remain like being men who are waiting. Waiting for the master to come home. And Jesus says this because when it comes to the issue of money and finances and life, it's just so easy. It's so easy to get slothful, to get tired, to give up, to go to bed, to let the darkness overtake us. And suddenly we, like the rest of the world, are at slumber and we're not careful and we're not watching. And so he starts off with that command, stay, remain, keeping these things happening. And in case we missed it, he closes out the story with a similar command. The second command in this text is be ready. Be ready for the master to come home. Be ready for it. Here's the truth, church. Our basic confession is that Jesus Christ is God, who died but rose again, went into the heavens, is preparing a place for us, and is coming back. And many of us have grown weary. We've grown tired. We've grown slothful and slumbering. When it comes to the issue of finances, we look just like everybody else. We're not looking like people who are remaining steadfast and staying and watching for the Lord to return. And so Jesus urges, hey, be alert. Keep your eyes open. Stay awake. I'm coming back. And for those of us who do, he offers a promise. There's a promise of blessing. That's what verses 37 and 38 are all about. There's a blessedness for those who are watching, those who are awake, those who keep their spiritual eyes open, those who are waiting and saying, Jesus, we're ready for you to return. And what that blessing looks like is that Jesus is going to put on the clothing of a servant, and he's going to invite us to a banquet table, and he's going to serve us and bless us. And that's our hope, isn't it? That we would forever be in a place of blessedness with Jesus. And then verses 39 to 40, it kind of summarize what's going on. And Jesus is saying, look, life isn't meaningless. That your exposure to evil and to corruption and to darkness, that exposure comes by not being ready, by a lack of being prepared. That the more the less you're prepared, the more exposed you are to this darkness. Right? And so the basic summary is this: be prepared for Jesus to come back. Be prepared for Jesus to come back. Now I'm going to do things a little differently because right at the onset, that should be good news. For some of us, like, it's a terrifying thought. But for some of us, the fact that Jesus is coming back causes us to shake in our boots. It should be an encouragement. Right? For those of us that love him and await his coming, this is good news. And so I want to see that as good news. So when we talk about gospel conviction, like the thing that should motivate us and change our heart is the good news that Jesus is coming back. Because here's what happens. At the cross of Christ, when it comes to finances, when it comes to everything in life, but particularly since this is the topic we're dealing with, Jesus removes from you all of your perverted ways of spending money. All of your waste on yourself, all of your attempts at building your own kingdom, he removes that perversion of wasting resources and he restores the value of God's most valuable aspect of creation. He redeems men. He gives us hearts that live. He gives us souls that are alive. At the cross, Jesus does that. He puts an end to destructive, selfish patterns of spending and has promised to come back for us. He's promised to come back for us and empower us to steward possessions for the kingdom until his return. And so the good news, gospel conviction is that we're stewards of God's kingdom until he comes back. So what is stewardship? I want to define it this way. Stewardship is the faithful submission to God the Spirit working in and through us to make the most of the resources that have been entrusted to us. I'll read it again. Stewardship is the faithful submission to God the Spirit working in and through us to make the most of the resources entrusted to us. Now, some of you are looking like, man, is that really all in there? I know it is because of the context that came before and where the story goes. Because here's what happens. Peter, brave Peter, he hears all this and he hears, hey, you're supposed to be ready for my return. And that causes him, like many of us, to ask the question, wait, is this for me because I do expect Jesus to return? Or is this for all of us? Is this for everyone in the crowd? Is this for everyone in the world? Or is this just for us? And so Peter's going to ask that question. And then Jesus is going to respond by asking a question, which he often does, right? But then he'll give a very clear answer at the end. And he does it through telling another parable. So let's pick it up in verse 41. Peter, brave Peter, says, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and in an hour he does not know and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. So again, Peter asks this question, Lord, is this for us or for everyone? And Jesus tells a parable. But the conclusion of the parable is, this is for everyone. Everyone to whom much is given, much will be required. This applies to all of us, which is why it was so appropriate for Jesus to be teaching this lesson to the crowds. And so as we're reading this, we're going to see four different types of stewards in the world. And you probably fit into one of these four categories. The first one is a good one, and it's good for us. You know, I spend every week in here kind of showing, like trying to peel back the layers of our heart to show ourselves our corruption because we live in a culture that wants to try to cover that up. But in today's story, that the first servant that's mentioned in verses 42 to 44, he actually describes the faithful servant, right? The faithful steward, the faithful manager. And let me just say, some of us here are faithful when it comes to stewardship. Some of us look at the possessions, the resources, the authority, the places God has given us to to expand his kingdom, and we've been faithful with it, right? We've done a good job, and I think for the most part, many of us just need to hear, thank you, keep it up. Jesus looks at you and says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's a great thing. You recognize that there is room to grow, but that there's grace for that. And that you receive Christ, you're trying to walk faithfully in him. And so to those of you that sweat it out and give your time, your talent, your treasure to the kingdom of God through Missio Dei Church, I, along with the elders, I just want to say thank you. Keep it up. Right? You might be in a place where you should be modeling for other people. I mean, you're definitely in a place where you should be modeling, but maybe you should be teaching other people how to do this as well. But thank you. Keep it up. There are faithful stewards. And the Lord gives more and more responsibility. As you grow faithful, more responsibility will be given. And then you're entrusted with more, you should be faithful with more. That's the pattern that gets played out. And so these are the people that are ensuring God's people are fed, they're cared for, they're resourced. But then the story gets grim, right? This is not the soft, candy-coated, nice boy Jesus that so many of us would like him to be, at least in our culture. Because Jesus goes on, the next type of steward, the next one is a blatantly unfaithful steward. So in verses 45 to 46, Jesus describes the blatantly unfaithful steward who takes his position of authority that's been entrusted to him and the provisions of his master, and he takes them for himself. He starts abusing the people that are put under his care. Instead of feeding them, he abuses them. He beats them. And instead of feeding them, he feeds himself. And he gets drunk on the excess. Now, I could go off like on a little rabbit trail about how can you get drunk if it's grape juice and not wine, but I won't do that. I'll just leave it at that, and I'll get back into the text. None of you are amused, so apparently that was missed on most of you. So, keeping going. Some of us are these people. Some of us have no mindset for Jesus returning. We're saying to ourselves, he's delaying. He's postponing. He's probably never coming back. And maybe you don't say it with your words, but you say it with your action. You say it with your attitude. In the way that you treat the positions and the possessions that God has blessed you with to steward for his kingdom. And you act as if maybe this isn't real. Maybe he's never coming back. And you abuse the people who have been entrusted to your care and the possessions that he's given you, which are given to you to make much of him and not of yourself. And the terrifying thing for those of us that are in this position is that Jesus does not have nice things to say. He says that the master is going to come when you don't expect it because you're not watching. And so he's going to sneak up on you and he's going to terrify. He's going to cut you to pieces and then leave you with the unfaithful. Jesus said that, right? Jesus said that. The guy who said, love your enemies, this is what he'll do to his enemies. Now, that's not a nice boy, candy-coated Jesus, right? But that's the Jesus of the Bible. And so we've got to reckon with this Christ. And many of us, instead of just going along with what we've been doing all the time, we need to repent. We need to recognize Jesus is coming back. He has removed from us this guilt of needing to be cut into pieces. And we should live faithfully, recognizing that he's giving us a task. Some of us are in that camp, and my heart, my hope for you, is that God would move in your soul this morning and allow you, give the gift of faith and repentance so that you can trust him and live out faithfully so that this isn't your end. I don't want that for you. I love you too much for that to be how it ends for you. Now, not all of us are in that boat. I'd imagine that many of us, since we're here and we want to learn and we want to hear about Jesus and the strength and all these types of things, we're probably in maybe one of these other categories. So verse 47 goes on to describe the steward who knew God's will, but he didn't get ready. This isn't necessarily the one who is blatantly unfaithful, who says Jesus isn't coming back and patterns his life accordingly. But it's those of us who kind of, we know what Jesus is up to. We've maybe done some things like, what's the lowest common denominator of what I can do and get away with it? And so when it comes to issues of money and stewardship and giving, we give, but we don't really give what he expects. We know what he expects, but we make excuses so that we can just give what we want to give. Like, we're not really jumping in and being faithful and recognizing Jesus is coming back. This is what he expects. This is what we should be doing. Now, here's where I think this plays out at Missio Dei. I did a little bit of research on giving patterns at Missio. And maybe, like, I'm partly to blame here, because when it comes to giving, I've said to our congregation, that's between you and the Lord. I still believe that. But I think what you've heard is, I get to be like this unfaithful steward. I know what God expects, but nobody's going to hold me accountable, so I'll just do what I want. And so maybe I've set you up for this, and I've got repenting to do. But here's what I discovered. Pastor Justin, a few months ago, was in a coaching cohort with some executive pastors, and we were looking at church sizes and budgets. And it was striking to us that we were not by far the smallest church that was represented in this cohort. But we, to a significant degree, had the absolute smallest budget. Almost to the point where the second place, like, low budget was double what our budget is for congregations that were much smaller. And so I looked at that and I thought, that's fascinating. I mean, we are not doing without. So I'm not coming at you and saying, hey, we're really struggling, I need you to give. I'm trying to do this so that we can be faithful, so that we're not these unfaithful stewards who are getting beat, right? I want us to be faithful and have the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. But here's what I tried to figure out. Is that because of our context? And so I ran some numbers on, like, average income, and then I compared that to just our members. So I just looked at our membership. If just our members give, and they don't, like many of you who attend, and we don't expect it, it's a grace of God from you, and we'll continue to celebrate that. But if just our members were giving, here's where we should be. Here's where we are. Our annual budget at Missio Dei, $300,000 a year. Okay? That's where we are. So I was asking the question, where should we be? What should we expect? What is the Lord's will for Missio Dei in terms of budgets? And so I looked at average incomes, and then I did this. I looked at our membership, and I said, those who are full-time students and are single and are not earning income, let's not count on them to be givers. Not because they shouldn't be, but the reality of life is you're usually in a situation where your full-time job is going to school. And not everybody is earning income. So I kind of let them off the hook. Anybody who's a full-time student and a member of Missio Dei, I didn't count on income coming in from them. And so then what I did is I took those numbers out. Then I asked, okay, how about our single folks who are not students? Let's give them a starting salary and see what we should get out of that group. And so not looking at real numbers, just looking, this is the number of single people we have. Some are college educated, some are not, but this is what we can expect from them. Then I looked at families that have only a single income. So families like mine, where my wife works very hard, but she doesn't earn income for the work that she does. She gets paid by being able to live in a house with me, right? I mean, that's got to be worth millions. Amen? No. But no, okay, so with that humor aside, which isn't all that funny, I guess. So I kind of figured out, okay, what's the average, given the age, all that sort of thing. Here's the income. This is what we could expect reasonably from those families that are single income. Then I asked again, okay, so what about the dual income families? And I try to be extraordinarily conservative. And the lowest number I could come up with for a congregation our size with that demographic, that makeup, that education, was $466,000 a year. That's what we should expect from our members. We get $300,000. That's $166,000 less than what I think the Lord's will is for us. Because the Lord's will is 10%, right? I mean, we looked at that last week. That was the law in the Old Testament. We're free to do the law. Anything above that is a grace offering, but we shouldn't be doing less than that. That is a reasonable amount of money. That's still less than some of these other churches. And so that's the minimum amount. Now, I'm not throwing that out there to guilt us into make me wealthier. I'm thinking, gosh, what could we do if we had another $166,000? We could probably be staffed appropriately. We're a church of almost 350 people. We have two full-time pastors, one part-time assistant, and a part-time church planner. And guys, we're not making a ton of money. And I don't say that so that we can make a ton. Like, that's not what we're after. But it would be amazing to be able to hire some more staff, to get more done. so that I don't have to work 12, 13, 14 hours a day working on the building and all those things. I mean, we could do a lot more for the kingdom if we were doing what we knew the Lord wanted us to do. Now, again, some of you have been very faithful. Thank you. But some of us, we know what the Lord wants and we're not doing it. And Jesus said, there's a severe beating coming for that. And so what I want us to do is say, by faith, no, Jesus will take my beating so that I can live faithfully. I can live faithfully. Some of the things that we could do with this money. Let me just tell you about one of the things that happened. Pastor Justin's going to be doing a funeral for his grandmother on Tuesday. I'll be doing another funeral this week for a family that's connected to our church, a very poor family that lives in Price Hill. And what ended up happening is the ex-husband of the person that I'm connected to, he overdosed in his sister's house. And rather than getting him help, they decided to put him in a car and drive him to the Marathon station and drop him off in the back near the dumpster and just drop him like a piece of garbage. And he died there. And I'll be doing that funeral for this family. And guess how many resources they have to bury this man? None. And I'd love to, like, I'm offering as much as we can at no charge, but that's time away from congregational work that I have to do. And if we had the resources, like, we could give him a proper burial since he was dumped like a piece of trash. Meanwhile, Jesus is saying, hey, the creation, the image of God, the Imago Dei has inherent eternal value. We want to demonstrate that in the way that we live. But I can't always do it because we don't have the resources necessary to make it happen. My concern here, I want to reiterate this. Some of you have been faithful. I'm not asking for you to be more faithful or give more of your abundance. The problem is most of you that are faithful are feeling like this tinge of guilt and want to give more. Here's what I want us to do. Let's hold the people accountable who are giving nothing or giving very little. Let's hold them accountable to participate in this thing. Right? You know the Lord's will, and you're not preparing for him to come back. You're not thinking with an eternal mindset. Let the resurrection of Jesus, the return of our King, motivate us to be a people who give. Let's not put all the weight on one or two people. Let's do this together. Let's do this together. And then finally, verse 48 describes the steward who didn't know. He wasn't aware that the king is coming back. And so for some of us, we're here, and this might be the first time you've stepped a foot in church, and you're like, they're always about money. I'm not about your money. I'm about your heart. And Jesus says, for those of you that don't know and you don't get ready, the beating will be light, but there's still going to be a beating. And I don't want that for you. This is for all, to everyone to whom something has been given. Something will be required, whether you are aware that Jesus is coming or not. And this is why, as a church, we want to declare Jesus is coming back. This isn't an invitation for people to respond. It's a message to be declared. Jesus is coming back. It's time to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And we will all be held accountable. And we want you to experience life and joy and hope and happiness and not beating and cutting to pieces. The good news is there's one who took the beating for us, right? There is one who was cut to pieces on our behalf so that we could have the Spirit of God and live differently. And that's my hope. So what do we do with all of this? Three things. And some of them are mindsets that are going to put into plan or into action some practices that we need to walk out. The first one is this. We need to recognize that because all of this is true, resources do not belong to us. They're not ours, right? This story is all about stewards in the master's house. That's us. These things do not belong to us. Listen to what Psalm 24:1 teaches. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." The things that we have, we're very prone to think, I've worked really hard, I've earned this, this belongs to me. But the message of the scriptures is, no, it doesn't. You are a steward. This belongs to another. And this ties into the stories he's been telling, right? You get to the end, you've gathered in all these things for yourself, and then your soul is going to be required. And to whom will all these things be given? Because they're not yours. They'll be given to somebody because it doesn't belong to you. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Therefore, our role is we are stewards. We're managers. We're supposed to do what Jesus empowers us to do, make the most of the resources in which he has entrusted us. So how do we do that? One of the things that we should do is develop a plan, right? This is called a budget. We have resources that can help you with that. We bring in once a year a company called Orange Financial, and they'll help you plan your spending, right? But most of us, we're careless with it. We find things one second, and the next second we want to spend it. I've got four children, two of whom, I won't name them. I named them in the 9 o'clock. I don't know if that's helpful. So for the recording, I won't name them for this one. But here's what's interesting. Their personalities are radically different. I have one son who, when he gets money, like if he gets a dollar, he wants to tuck it away until it becomes like $5, $6, $7, right? That's kind of his personality. Most of us are not like that. Some of us are, but most of us are not. Most of us are like this other son that I have, that when he gets a dollar, he doesn't want to wait for it to become $5, $6, $7. He wants to spend it like it's $5, right? He wants it to go a very far away. And so one of the things that we talk about is you got to plan your spending. It's called budgeting. There are a lot of different ways to do it. I'll give you one just really easy, simple way. It's called the 20-30-50 rule. How many of you have heard of the 20-30-50 rule? All right, so this will be new for most of you. Okay, 20-30-50 is this. You take the amount of money that comes in, and you're only going to spend the amount of money that comes in, right? That is a radical concept for some of us. Because for some of us, we get, 100% income comes in, we want to spend 120 of it. But here's what you have to do. Take it and then divide it up 20%, 30%, 50%. 20% goes to protection. So insurance, right? Long-term savings, thinking out like you've got to have a plan. Jesus doesn't say don't have a plan. He says don't get anxious about your plan. So think long-term, like think wisely. The Proverbs are all about wise thinking. Take 20% of your income and plan, stretch it out. Like I've got to live on 80%, right? Then the other 80, you divide into two parts. 30% goes toward your lifestyle. After 50% goes to your essentials. Essentials are mortgage, food, clothing, healthcare, right? I would even throw in tithe. You can put that in whatever category you want, but 10% should go to that. So 20% is long-term protection, 50% is essentials, that leaves 30% for lifestyle. You realize a car is a lifestyle choice, it's not a requirement, right? Many of us think, hey, I turned 16, that's a part of my life now. Maybe, but that's a choice you make. You can actually live a full and healthy life without a car. It's amazing. Millions of people do it around the globe. Billions of people have done it from the history of mankind to now. You can actually make it work. Is it a little less convenient? Yeah, it is. But you can make it work. Cars are a lifestyle decision. They're not a requirement. They're absolutely not. But we expect them because we believe that everything belongs to us instead of receiving it as a blessing from God to make much of his people and his kingdom. So if we're going to do it, we've got to think through our spending. Spend less than you bring in. Another thing you'll do is you'll become a patient purchaser. You'll become a patient purchaser. So with my child that likes to spend money as soon as he gets it, we have a rule in our home. And that rule is you have to wait a week from the time you see something and make a decision that you want it until we can actually purchase it. You have to wait a week. Because you guys have been there and you have the same thing. You're just more sophisticated in how you carry it out. You see that thing that you want. You've got to have it so badly. You want it and you want it yesterday. Right? I'm not going to ask you to empty your pockets and show me your iPhone 7s. Okay? I'm not going to ask you to do that. But I know many of you, like you had to have it. And by this time next week, the sexiness will have worn out. And you'll be ready. Well, what's the 7S? What's the 8 going to look like, right? Because you have to have it. So the rule for him is you've got to wait. Be a patient purchaser. Slow down. Think it through. Put a time limit on this is when I really want it. Well, how long do you need to wait? Pray through that. Ask accountability to check your heart. What's going on? Be a patient purchaser. You really don't need to have the things. And I know we live in a culture that says you need it and you needed it yesterday or else you're not a valuable human being. That's not good stewardship. Be a patient purchaser. Slow it down. Think it through. And then finally, on this point before we move on, is don't borrow long-term for short-term purchases. Don't borrow long-term for short-term purchases. Here's what I mean by this. You realize, like, when it comes to the issue of automobiles, they are one of the worst investments you can make. The minute you sign on the dotted line, you drive it off the lot, it's already lost value. And so you can probably get 10 years out of a vehicle. If you're in my family, you're going to get 15 years out of that vehicle, right? I mean, just look at the Space Wagon I drive. We chug that thing down to Asheville, North Carolina. It's got a hole in the bumper, but it hauled along, and I plan on having it for as long as it will drive. And when it stops driving, that's when I'm done with it. And then I'll get another used, beat-up old Space Wagon, and it'll be glorious. In my home, we drive minivans, and I love the minivan. I've been waiting. It took me until I was almost 40 years old until I had my own minivan, right? My wife always had them because she's predominantly the one that... Is nobody else excited about minivans? No. We're not there yet. We're not righteous enough yet. You'll realize the most practical vehicle, like you can put material in, it's wonderful. Anyway, the average car loan is 4 years. 4 years on a vehicle that loses its value immediately when you drive it off of the lot. You know how long the average person keeps a vehicle? 3 years. So on average, we're paying 4 years for something we're only going to use for three. We're paying more than it's worth, and it's really bad stewardship. That is not making the most of the resources in which God has entrusted us. And so when it comes to these types of purchases, slow it down. Ask people to invest. Ask them questions. We had a family in Greenville, South Carolina, when we were purchasing a vehicle, one of the first vehicles that we purchased as a married couple, asked us a lot of questions like, do you really need this? Do you really need this particular vehicle? Do you really need this particular vehicle at this particular time? And as we prayed through it, we were like, look, here are the pros, here are the cons. We're not going to lose money. We're not borrowing long-term for a short-term purchase. We're borrowing short-term for a long-term purchase because I'm going to get 10 to 15 years out of this mug, right? And we did. I traded it in 2 years ago. We had it for about 12 years-ish, right? Lasted a long time for us. And so we need to have that mindset. We've been involved, like Pastor Justin and Katie, when they were purchasing their home, they invited us in. They asked, is this a wise decision? Is this where we should live? Is this the type of house in which we should live? And we prayed through it and we affirmed them. And so we can walk with clear consciousness because we're making long-term decisions, not just short-term decisions. So don't borrow long-term for short-term purchases because these things are not ours. And often we're wasting the resources that God has entrusted to us. Second point, recognize that not only do they not belong to us, but they're not unlimited. They're not unlimited. God calls us to be faithful stewards of the resources with which he has entrusted us. And there is in the scriptures this teaching, comes from this text, to whom much was given, much will be required. But then as you are like given, you'll be given more. The one who's faithful with little will be given much. The one who isn't faithful with much will be taken from him. So there is this, like there is a limit to what we're given. But the more faithful we are, the more generous God becomes. But so often we're wasteful with our spending and we think of things like, it's unlimited, it'll just come to me. I can waste this one and something else will come along. And so we see this big time when it comes to the issue of living in debt. Now, I'd be a fool to assume that nobody here has debt. Like serious debt. I mean consumer debt. Unprotected consumer debt because you had to have these. Like you've already, you know, made some of these decisions. There's grace for that, but we've got to get on top of it. So when it comes to issues of debt, couple of things that I want to talk about as you're trying to climb out. First of all, stop the bleeding. Stop consuming more than you should be consuming. Resources are not unlimited. You're not promised tomorrow. And so... slow it down. Second thing I would say is find somebody to help you think this through. Orange Financial is a great resource. They come in the winter. They'll help you come up with a plan to get out of debt. But Dave Ramsey is an amazing resource. Financial Peace University, grab one of his workbooks. He's got a ton of just very practical advice for how to get out of debt. But man, debt consumes us. It rules us. It prevents us from doing the things that we feel called to do often. I've met missionaries who can't get on the field. They can't plant their churches because they can't get out from underneath the debt that they have. And so one of the things in our church planning networks is if you have mountainous consumer unprotected debt and you don't know how to get out of it, you're not qualified to lead in a congregation because it says something about where your heart is and it's not with the kingdom of heaven. So if you're there and you have mountains of debt, I would suggest you follow Dave Ramsey's idea of snowball debt. Have you heard of this? So here's what you do. You look at your debt and you look at what is the quickest, smallest balance that I can pay off. And you portion everything out, you pay minimum balance, but you pay that one thing off. Then you roll it into the next thing. Because there's a psychological effect when you knock out debt. Like you got this one covered. Now you snowball it into the next one. And before you know it, you're making a plan to get out from underneath that. Recognizing that these things are not unlimited. Someday it will catch up to you. And because it will, I'd also encourage you to do this. When you are in debt, have some character about it. Be proactive. Pursue your creditors before they have to pursue you. The reality is most creditors want to work with you, right? Even in our culture that says you're not worth anything unless you have things, most creditors are going to look and say, we'd rather have something than nothing. So be proactive. Call them up. Say, look, I can give you a dollar a month for the next year. Will that work? They'll probably say no, but they'll come up with something, right? And at the end of the day, like there will be a solution if you are proactive with them. If you're not, it just gets worse. Why? Because resources aren't unlimited for us or for creditors. And so we want to be people of character that get aggressive and say, hey, listen, what can I do? I realize that I'm not going to be able to make this payment. Can you defer the payment? What can we do? And often, most often, creditors are willing to work with you. Finally, last point that I'll make and then I'll wrap things up. Judgment is coming and we will give an account for how we've stewarded God's possessions. Let's not forget that. I mean, Jesus tells us, be ready, remain faithful. I'm coming back. We will give an account. God expects us to be ready for Jesus' return. We demonstrate our readiness in how we steward our resources. Are you living just for the here and now, or are you living with a mindset that Jesus is coming back and how we steward things has an impact on not only our eternity, but the eternity of those around us? For so many of us, we need to get a hold of stewardship so it stops being such a distraction from being a blessing to the people around us, from making decisions where we're taken away from ministry because we got to work so hard to crawl out of the debt that we've built up. I want us to think with that mindset. Judgment is coming. We will give an account. And hopefully my account will be, Jesus took the beating for me. And now he gives me his spirit so that I can live as a faithful steward. That's my hope for you. And many of you are hearing that and you're like, that sounds great. That sounds wonderful. You actually can live in that world. But you've got to believe these things. You got to believe Jesus is coming. You got to believe that the resources are not your own, that they're not unlimited. And when God starts to open up your heart to those things, you're going to start to take action that looks like that. And Jesus is going to come and he's saying, these are the faithful stewards. They've been feeding my people. They've been giving them the provision that I gave to them, the steward, to make the most out of the kingdom. Resources don't belong to us. They're not unlimited. And Jesus is coming and we will give an account. I'm going to pray for us. Pastor Ben is going to come up. The band is going to come up. They're giving us an opportunity to just kind of think and reflect. And I want us to ask, what type of steward am I? And what type of steward does God expect me to be? Let's pray together. Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit, would you help us to be faithful stewards of the resources with which you have entrusted us? May we, as your people with infinite value, recognize that all resources are yours. They're not unlimited for us, and that we will give an account at the return of Jesus. We ask this in his name and by the power of his Spirit. Amen.